As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we are still in the fourth chapter, and last time we had gotten through the seventh verse. And in this part of the chapter, we're studying about wisdom and how great wisdom is, and what some of the advantages of wisdom are. And one of the advantages is found in verse 4. He says, "Keep my commandments and live." Now, this means that these commandments of God give us life, give us the true comfort and happiness of life. You cannot truly live without the commandments of God, so keep them and live. Verse 10 says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." So that's a tremendous advantage, to have life when you keep this word of God. Another great advantage of wisdom is that it will guard and guide us. It will conduct us through all the difficulties and days of this great life that we're in. Verse 6 says, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." She shall keep you from sin, and she will keep you from hurting yourself, which is a great danger to us all. And the third great benefit that we receive from wisdom is that wisdom will honor you when you honor wisdom. This is found in verse 8, and that's where our lesson begins today. Verse 8 says, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." Solomon was to be a king, and his wisdom would bring him more honor than his crown or purple robe. His wisdom was what all the surrounding kings held in such high esteem for. The wisdom of God will bring all persons to honor who embrace her, whether rich or poor, whether slave or free, whether small or great. They shall be accepted of God, respected by all wise men, made manifest in the great day, and shall inherit everlasting glory. Verse 9 says, "She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." This wisdom of God will give you respect both in the eyes of God and men. And in the other world, she shall give you a crown of glory, a crown that will never fall, a crown of glory that will never wither or fade. This is the true honor of having and keeping God's wisdom. David made the recommendation of wisdom to his son. No wonder when God asked Solomon what he desired, Solomon requested an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. And the Lord answered him in 1 Kings 3, verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So wisdom and understanding are valuable treasures worth striving for, and yet they are precious gifts from God. Let us never underestimate their true value and importance. It is probable that at this part of the narrative, that David has ended his instruction, and Solomon now begins his teachings again, beginning with verse 14. So let us read verses 14 through 19. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble." So after exhorting the readers of this book of Proverbs to walk in the paths of wisdom, he now cautions us against the paths of the wicked. We must take notice of the ways of sin and avoid them. Avoid everything that looks like sin, anything which leads to sin. To do this, we must keep out of the way of sinners and have no fellowship with them. To avoid the wicked ways, we must avoid wicked company. The caution itself says this in verses 14 and 15, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." We must be very careful not to do the things sinners do, and not to live like sinners live. If we choose their company, we will choose their ways. So he says, "Enter not into the paths of the wicked." The right paths are found in the wisdom of God. Verse 11 says, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths." We know what the right paths are when we know the laws of God. Here he warns us of the bypaths which we are in danger of being drawn into. Those who have been well educated and trained in the way that they should go need never be turned aside into ways they should not go. To even enter into the wrong way or make a trial of it could prove to be a dangerous experiment, from which it may be very difficult to escape. Such a foolish act will be dangerous at best, and most likely will be a catastrophe. Do not go into the company of those who have this contagious disease, for this exposure may very well infect you with the fatal illness. If at any time you are lured into an evil way, make haste to get out of it. If ever you do find that you have entered in at the gate, because it was wide and many go in thereat, do not continue to go in by the way of evil men. As soon as you become aware of your mistake, turn back immediately. Take not one more step. Stay not a minute longer. It's a way that certainly leads to destruction. We must dread, detest, and abhor the ways of sin and sinners, and refuse them with all the caution possible. He calls it the way of evil men. This way may seem to be a very pleasant way and sociable, and it may seem to be the nearest way to acquiring something we need or desire, but it is an evil way and will result in disastrous consequences for your whole being, especially your spirit. So if you love God and your spirit, avoid the evil way. Pass not by it, he says, that you may not be tempted to enter into it. Get as far from it as you can. He says in verse 15, avoid the evil way, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. The very wording of this verse points out the great danger we're in, and the great need we have for this caution, and the great importance for it, and that we should give serious attention to this clear warning from the Scripture. This shows plainly at what distance we should keep from sin and sinners. He does not say keep a little distance, but rather a great distance. The farther the better. Never think you can be far enough from it. As was told to Lot in Genesis 19:17, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Next, we are given reasons why we should not go in the way of evil men. Consider the character of the men whose way you are to avoid. Verses 16 and 17, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The word translated for mischief means to do evil. They not only do not care what evil they do, but they make it their business to do evil. And their delight is to do evil for evil's sake. They are unhappy and cannot rest unless they are causing some to fall, intending to ruin the body and spirit of other people besides themselves. Wickedness and malice is a part of their character. It is their very nature. And violence is very much a part of their actions. The desire to do evil consumes them. They can't rest or sleep until they've accomplished some evil purposes. As a covetous man can't be satisfied until he's gotten money, as an ambitious man is not happy until he has honor and power, as a good man is not pleased until he has done good, even so, these evil men cannot rest until they've said or done that which is contrary to God's will. And they're extremely uneasy if they cannot get their revenge and have their envy satisfied. Just as Haman, in the book of Esther, found no pleasure in life as long as Mordecai was not hanged, the teaching here in Proverbs also indicates that the wicked are restless and untiring in their pursuit of doing evil. They'd rather lose sleep than to miss an opportunity to do evil. They thrive on wickedness and ungodly behavior. It is as common and necessary for them as food and drink are for the natural person. Verse 17 says, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Ungodly behavior is as meat and drink to them. Psalm 14, verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat at my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. Job 15, verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. They find it necessary to do evil just to feel satisfied. what a sad and depraved state to be in, and how difficult to face a judgment day having to answer for such a depraved life. However, just as wicked persons think they have wasted their time by not doing evil, let good people take a delight in doing good. And let all that are wise and wish things to go well for them avoid the company of the wicked. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." To be like the wicked described here is a very distasteful way of life. This type of mind is a disgrace to human nature, a great enemy to normal human society, an open defiance to God and His law, and it is a great service to the devil, and it disrupts the happy, peaceful, productive ways of life normal humans need to have. The devil wants to hurt and ruin everybody. Also, to be led by the wicked is very dangerous, not only to your spiritual being, but also to your physical being. For it matters not how much friendship they pretend to have, eventually they will do you harm. You will ruin yourself if you go along with them in their wicked ways, and they will ruin you if you later decide to change from wicked to good. Next, the writer of Proverbs shows the contrast between the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. He first describes the good way in verse 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Here we see that the path of the just, the path they have chosen to walk in, is as light. This makes the way both pleasant and safe. Christ is their way and He is their light. How does this happen? They are guided by the Word of God, and this is a light under their feet. Their light is a shining light. The light shines under them so they can see where they are and where they are going. They are not in the darkness of ignorance, and what a state of darkness and ignorance it would be to not know the God who made them and the Son of God who bought them. This light shines unto others so they too can be free from the dark and ignorant state. Matthew 15:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and will glorify your Father which is in heaven." They go on their way in a confident, safe, secure way as those who are walking in the light and not in darkness. Like the light of the morning sun, which puts an end to the works of darkness, it is a growing light. It shines more and more, and not like the light of a meteor which soon disappears, or that of a candle which eventually burns down and becomes dim, but it's like the light of the rising sun which goes forward shining and becomes brighter as it lights the earth. The more of God's wisdom one has, the more light, the brighter the light. All the joy, honor, and happiness of this light continue to increase. There is no end to the energy which supplies this light. And eventually this light will lead to the perfect day. The morning light thus becomes a noonday light, which will never fade. This is the perfect day which all God's children are striving for. The saints will not be perfect until they come to heaven. In heaven, the righteous themselves shall shine like the sun itself. Matthew 13:43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So no wonder we want to walk in the path of the just. But the way of sin is as darkness, not light. Verse 19 says, "The way of wickedness is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." The works he cautioned us not to fellowship are the works of darkness, the very opposite of light. To know only the pleasure and satisfaction of sin is very poor pleasure indeed. What sure guide can one have who has cast God's word away from them? What other source of wisdom, guidance, or strength is there? What are the source of hope? Where is the forgiveness of our sins? How else to know our Maker? The way of the wicked is dark and therefore dangerous, for they stumble and know not at what they stumble. They fall into sin, but are not aware where the temptation comes from which overthrew them, and therefore they do not know how to avoid it the next time. They fall into trouble, but never bother to learn why God opposes them. Psalms 82:5, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course." Job 18:5-6, "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. We're plainly told here to avoid this way of the wicked. Now, after having warned us not to do evil, Solomon next teaches us how to do well, verses 20 through 27. It's not enough just to be negative and to avoid evil, but we must also be positive and follow good. So reading verses 20 through 27 of Proverbs 4, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So we must continually pay attention to the Word of God, and we should always be ready to apply its teachings. These wise words of God must be the principle by which we are guided. They warn us of our duty and our strength, so we must be receptive to their teachings. Verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Humbly bow to the words of God, diligently listen to them. Listening attentively to God's word is certainly a good work, and the beginning of many other good works. It is only after we know our duty that we can do our duty. Next, we see that we must keep these words. Verse 21 says, "Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." So let them not depart from thine eyes. View them, review them, and in everything strive to conform to them. They must lodge within us as a commanding principle and have them to influence the entire person. He says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. They should be something which is dear to you, something you're afraid of losing. Let the Word of God be written in the heart. No other teaching should be accepted until it is known to conform to God's Word. Next, we are told why we must keep these words of wisdom. Verse 22 says, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." These words are life. As the spiritual life is begun by the Word, and so by the same Word it is still nourished and maintained, we could have no spiritual life without it. Coupled with faith, this Word is our life. But not only is the Word life, but it is our health. The quality of the life is as important as the life itself. He says that these words are health to all their flesh. This is not only spirit, but it's talking about the fleshly body. These words help both body and spirit. The word here for health actually can be translated as medicine. So these words of God are a medicine to all their flesh. And who knows how much physical healing God gives to those who have His Word, which they might not have had otherwise. Those who have His Word know how to pray, and they will pray. And we must not underestimate the power of prayer as a medicine for the flesh as well as for the spirit. James 5:13-16, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is he merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if you commit his sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." As the Almighty God sees fit, you can have the best health physically and spiritually by keeping His Word. This does not teach that we do not use medicine or other things to help us in the healing process. Here they were to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We use what means we have. If it's anointing with oil or any other kind of medication, it'll be beneficial. But we depend on the Lord to work to help us as much as anything else. And without knowing His Word, you cannot do this. Next, we're given a very important duty, and we must have the Word of God to properly carry out this duty. Verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Here the word heart refers to the mind as the center of thinking and reasoning. However, in the literal sense, the heart, the physical organ which pumps the blood, is the source of the issues of life. That is, it supplies the life-sustaining blood to all parts of the body. Science did not learn this fact until the 17th century, when William Harvey discovered the circulation of blood, which discovery revolutionized medical science. Yet here in Proverbs, written 2,700 years earlier, there is a recognition of the heart being important for maintaining life. So let's not miss the fact that the book of Proverbs, written long before Harvey made the discovery about the circulation of blood, makes a statement about the heart that centuries later science discovered to be true. So in the book of Proverbs, and this can be said of the entire Bible, you will find no unscientific or inaccurate observations. So this statement is accurate if you take it literally as referring to the blood-pumping organ, but this passage is no doubt referring to the heart as the mind, as the center of thinking and reasoning. So he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence. God, who gave us our souls, our minds, wants to take care of them." Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So to keep the heart is to continually to remember what God's Word has taught us. To protect our minds is accomplished by filling the mind with God's Word, and let it not depart from the memory. So God's Word is always there, being remembered and being replenished and being added to. This is our great protection of the heart. We keep out the evil influences of the devil, which the world in general is taken with. We guard the mind from those things which defile it. We cannot, at the same time, hold the doctrine of the devil and the doctrine of God. The two are not compatible to enter into my heart or into your heart. Remember that God's Word is a major force to guide you to good physical health. It certainly is involved in having good mental health so you can keep your heart. Well, we must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.